As delightful as it might be to speak of Job in the months of misery allotted to us, all of the suffering, never seeing happiness again, we'll save that homily for another day. Some of you may know that on my journey to the priesthood, I was discerning the monastic life for a little while, the religious life. And not just in my thoughts. After a few years in the seminary, I was very inspired and encouraged, found much peace and joy in communal living with my buddies at the seminary, obviously more than that, brothers in arms with our vocations, pursuing the Lord together. And so I entered the monastery for a little while. I took on the habit for some time, took classes every week with a very, very patient and gentle novice master. Woke up very early every morning, sang the psalms before the sun woke up, sang the psalms four more times throughout the course of the day, had a time, allotted time for daily mass, it was 45 minutes or an hour long, two times for prayer dedicated and built into the schedule, at least if you did your duties preparing for the next set of prayers quickly as a younger monk, twice in the day prepared for that. And then a night prayer after the sun had gone to sleep, singing the psalms of the Lord and preparing for our night's rest. And I remember vividly one thing that this very, very gentle older monk, loving monk said, and I won't forget it, because it resonated, because of those experiences, it resonated a very particular way with me after going through that routine day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, living this monastic rigor. And there's one thing that he told us young monks, young aspiring monks. He said this. He said, there are many lay people in the world who have jobs. They would love to have the schedule and time for prayer that we all have, but they simply cannot because of their jobs and their families and what is demanded of them. So don't take your structured and scheduled time of prayer for granted. Scandal that monks have heavy feet too when they go to pray. But it stuck with me, this notion of prayer, the importance of prayer. And obviously, we're all called to pray in different ways. This past week, we celebrated the wonderful feast of St. Francis de Sales, a master of the spiritual life, a spiritual direction. I highly recommend anything that he wrote, all of his sermons, homilies, letters, all of it is wonderful, wonderful reading and gives shape to our interior life. But one thing that he said very clearly is that we're all called to pray in the manner of our lives. So have no fear. You're not called to pray as a monk, and neither am I. But we are nonetheless called to pray whether our feet and hearts are heavy or not. And this question of prayer is absolutely the hinge of the gospel today. It's in the middle. It's a hinge. Everything pivots around prayer and its place in our life, in the life of the Lord, who is, of course, the love of our heart, the first love of our heart, our Master and our Lord and our Savior. And so we ought well to ask ourselves this question. What is prayer and how does it fit in my life? It's sandwiched in between these scenes. Firstly, Christ goes into the home of Simon's mother-in-law, who is ill with a fever. He enters the house, which in and of itself is a significant thing. Christ enters the home. He notices the things on the tables. I don't know if they hung pictures on the walls, but if they did, he would have noticed them. He went into the home, and of course, he notices what's on their hearts as he's in their dwelling place. He enters their dwelling place, and he hears what's upon them. And he sees this need, not just a dramatic, traumatic moment of death, which we see our Lord being the master over, raising people from the dead, driving out demons. These instances of his power, of his dominion over all aspects of life, but we see in this moment the Lord entering the home. And he goes to this one who is ill with a fever. And he grabs her by the hand, raises her up. And this ought to strike our ears as it did with the early Christians. He's speaking analogously or similarly to the resurrection. These are the words that are used to describe what the Father does to Christ. He raises him up. He was raised up by the Father. And we with educated, that is to say, grace-saturated and grace-opened ears ought to understand that, that Christ is grabbing her by the hand and lifting her up to a new life, a new power. He's bestowing grace and glory upon her and drawing her to himself. And what does he do after that? The sun has already gone down and the whole town is gathered at the door. Many more sick people, many more demons to be casted out. And so he does it. And then we're told that he rises very early before dawn, very early before dawn, and he goes off to a deserted place. Both of those things are significant, and he prays. And if that wasn't enough, being bombarded by the desires of the human heart in mankind, real human needs from circumstances, real sicknesses, real sufferings, real anxieties, real fears pressing upon him in the doorway, he flees to the wilderness to be at peace with the Father. And they chase him even there. They seek him even in that place of solitude. And what does he say? Leave me be right now because I have to pray. No. No. He says, let us go on to the nearby villages. For this reason I have come. For this reason I have come. And so I will go there too and preach. And he does the same thing. But prayer is right in the middle of this hinge. And we have to understand this moment because it gives us an insight into what true prayer is. We're given an image of the compassion of Jesus Christ, a real heart that moves. For this reason, I have come. I have come to give my heart to the world. And not just to the world, I have come to reveal my truth to you. Yes, to you, Father Luke. Yes, to you, aspiring monks. Yes, to you, married men and women. Yes, to you, all of Christians. Yes, to you, all people of the world, all of humankind. I have come to bring my heart to you. For this reason, I have come. And for this reason, I will not allow the devils to spoil my gift of love. This is my initiative, my divine initiative of an unknown, uncontainable mercy, a mercy that will spill forth once pierced by the soldier's lance at my gift and at my word. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. I am the one who is laying something down, and the wind from the sails of my love will not be taken from me, from the author of lies. He is the one who makes the initiative to make himself known and to give himself. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the wellspring of prayer. We don't draw from living waters inside of ourselves that come from ourselves. No, we know too well that those waters are stale and limpid. The waters, the living waters that we drink from as Christians are those of the compassion of Jesus Christ that moves for you in our circumstances. And because of that, prayer is a heart-to-heart, with words or without them, in the day and in the night. In moments of consolation and moments of desolation, it is a heart-to-heart with him who loves you and desires to make his love known and received and tasted. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, what heart doesn't ooze with the spirit of prayer, recognizing the love that is lavished upon it? This is our call, especially as we inch toward this season of Lent, the blessed season of Lent, which begins on Valentine's Day. So yes, get out your bread and your water and light the candles for a romantic dinner on Valentine's Day evening. But this notion of prayer, let us take time today, every single day, but particularly in the season of Lent, to recognize these aspects of the prayer of Jesus Christ, rising very early before dawn, very early. That is to say, yes, Lord, you have the first fruits of my attention. You have the first fruits of my affection. You have first claim upon my heart. You have the first claim upon my heart. And if you do not, I give it to you. I surrender it to you lovingly because I know you love me and are good and are merciful. You have the first claim upon my heart. And going off to a deserted place to see prayer as a place of solitude, which I heard it said that solitude is the loveliness of being alone with God. My brothers and sisters, if we approach this atmosphere of prayer, not merely words, 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 this action, this gesture, this ritual, but a true heart-to-heart, carrying all things in our heart, as did the Blessed Mother. She held all things in her heart. If we carry up all of these things, joys and sorrows, mundaneness, coldness, numbness, insensitivity, or sensitivity, all of these things, if we hold them in our heart, we will have a wonderful dialogue with the heart full of love and mercy in Jesus Christ, who desires to make himself known in his time and in his way. And then those moments, those ordinary moments, salt and season our moments of prayer. And those moments of prayer, this heart-to-heart radical encounter with the Lord, seasons and salts every single moment, and it spirals out of control and up into the heights of heaven. This is the drama and synergy that we are called to, my brothers and sisters. So today, let us draw from the wellsprings of the Savior, living waters that we can't produce on our own, but are lavished upon us. Let us drink deeply of these living waters that are poured forth in power, in the Spirit of God that is given to us.